Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 15. As the boat approached the river's western shore, Adam squinted skyward. "Why is it so bright?" Kaylin smiled. "You'll get used to it. This is how the sun normally shines. You haven't seen it before because the lowlands are under a cloud." She pointed across the river. "See?" Adam turned to the east. "Ugh, that's disgusting." He looked up to the mountains, then back to the east. "I've lived my whole life in that?"
"You can't see the cloud while you're in it. It's only visible from the light."
"What causes it? And why does it end at the river?"
"When people eat fruit, they prefer to do it in the dark. They value privacy above all because they believe it gives them freedom. The more people seek privacy, the more the atmosphere itself grants that privacy. Every year, the cloud in the lowlands grows darker. It's one reason so few people ever escape the orchard. They hate the light."
Watson hopped from the boat and held the bow line while the others disembarked. "That wasn't so bad," Adam said. "I was told crossing the river would be difficult." "It often is," Watson said. "This crossing was uncharacteristically easy."
Adam shaded his eyes with his hand and craned his neck toward the high country.
"Someone must be watching out for us." "Do not mistake ease for guidance," Watson said. "The best path is seldom the smoothest."
"That's for sure," Kaylin said as she stood with her hands on her hips, regarding the steep west side of the canyon. "It's all uphill from here."
"We're going up that?" Adam said.
With a tilt of her head and a smile, Kaylin said, "You wanted to see the cottage? It's up there." 20 minutes of hiking brought them to a large boulder blocking the trail.
Kaylin turned to Adam.
"You're limping pretty bad. Do you think you can climb over that?"
"It still hurts, but I feel strong. Abigail was right about the cottage piece. The healing power in that thing is unbelievable."
"Then get moving." She tipped her head toward Watson and Abigail. "We don't want those two to beat us to the top."
Adam grinned and assessed the obstacle.
Kaylin reached for a handhold to start up the boulder. "Trust me, the climb is worth it.
The little ones told me the power of the cottage was a myth. In fact, one of them claimed he'd been through the cottage and it was empty."
Kaylin laid her forehead against her arm for a moment and then let go of the rock and stepped back down. Her lip quivered. "Alexander," she whispered. Abigail and Watson exchanged a pained glance as Watson shook his head.
"You know him?" Adam asked.
"He was my husband."
"Your husband? You were married to Alexander?" His thoughts flashed to the battle with the powers and how Alexander was the only one who didn't take part.
"We lost our son, and he blamed the ruler," she said. "He shipwrecked his faith and started going to the orchard. He left me for a woman he met there."
Adam's stomach knotted. He wanted to say something, but... Kaylin started back up the boulder.
"Alexander is determined to destroy faith in as many people as possible. That's why he put that gunk in your eyes. To keep you so nearsighted that you can't believe anything that's not right in front of your face."
Adam rubbed his eyes and squinted at the path ahead.
"Will my eyes ever recover?"
"It's possible. The remedy for that is the same as for the wolf bites. When faith is damaged, whether by doubt or by believing wrong things, it is restored only through wrapping your hands as tightly around the cottage pieces as you can until you can get to the cottage and receive the cure."
The climb up the boulder aggravated the throbbing of Adam's wounds. At the top, he sat for a moment to let the pain subside. From this vantage point, he could see two paths. The main trail continued off to the right, angling up northward toward a ridgeline. But another faint path led due west, directly up the steep side. "It's the shortest route," Watson said as the group craned their necks at the hillside before them. "That other one is an easier trail, but much longer."
"No," Abigail said, "let's not take the long way. We should go to the banquet hall as soon as possible. Let's just go straight up."
Adam stood, fighting back his pain.
"Agreed."
The group set out on the westward slope.
"It's different here," Adam said.
Watson looked at him.
"You mean on this side of the river?"
"Yeah, the air is different. Like it's more substantive."
Adam drew a deep breath and let it out.
"You're different, too. You seem more relaxed, all three of you."
"I take it the powers and their warriors stay in the lowlands?"
"Not always," Kaelin said. "But we have more protections up here."
Watson lifted a finger.
"Nevertheless, we must not lose our vigilance.
The possibility of attack remains ever present.
We must stay alert and keep our weapons at the ready."
Adam looked him up and down.
"What weapons?"
"They aren't the weapons of the lowlands," Abigail said.
She paused and tested three different rocks before finding one that was secure, then committed her weight to it and continued the ascent.
"When you go through the cottage, you receive an assignment and a specialized weapon you'll need to carry out that assignment. The weapon is unique. No one gets exactly the same as you."
"So what's your weapon?" Abigail turned and smiled. Her most glorious smile yet, radiating a joy that touched Adam's soul.
"Are you saying that's your weapon? Your smile?"
"It's the most powerful of all our weapons," Watson said. "We all envy Abigail."
"But how is that a weapon?"
"The only way the enemy can harm us is by corrupting our desires," Watson said. "The more a person enjoys the ruler and his delicacies, the more good desires are strengthened, and the harder it is for the enemy to pervert them."
"And it's a weapon that protects us all," Kaelin added. "There have been plenty of times when my joy dried up, but was rekindled just by being around Abigail."
"The battles we fight and the enemies we engage are as invisible as our weapons," Watson said. "A word of encouragement, a good desire, a single moment of relying on a cottage piece. Each of those actions can lay waste a score of invisible enemies, and you never even know they were there."
"And you can also lose a battle without knowing it," Kaelin added. "They can damage your soul in ways that cripple you the rest of your life without you even knowing it happened."
Watson held up a finger. "Although, depending on your alertness, you can learn to become more and more aware of what's happening in the unseen world."
Abigail shrieked,
"Look out!"
A sudden gust of wind roared from behind, and with an explosion of pain, Adam's legs launched him to his left, just as a large rock tumbling from above grazed his foot. He tucked into a roll and came to rest behind a boulder that shielded him from several more falling stones.
How did he make that leap? He was in motion before he even saw the rock slide. He had never moved like that before.
"Where is Abigail?"
"Oh, there, safe behind that tree."
His foot was moist.
"Am I bleeding?"
He touched his ankle.
"No, it's not blood. It's blue."
A scream echoed from the hillside. Just below Abigail sat Kaelin facing downhill with Watson at her side, holding her. The danger had passed, but Kaelin's retching sobs continued.
Again, her response seemed out of character. He took Kaelin to be the strongest of the group, and the least likely to panic from a scare.
Adam and Abigail scrambled to her, taking care not to start another slide.
"Are you hurt?" Abigail asked.
Kaelin couldn't speak through her relentless tears. Abigail sat next to her and held her while giving Watson a bewildered look. Unable to regain her composure, Kaylin struggled to speak.
I was just... It looked like...
The spasms in her chest wouldn't let her form a sentence.
This is how she lost her son,
Watson whispered.
It was at the foot of a hill like this one.
Some rocks gave way and came down on Kaylin and her son. By the time bystanders got them uncovered, it was too late. Kaylin had curled her body around the boy, but the pressure from the rocks smothered him.
Adam recalled all that had happened since the little ones attacked Kaylin.
He saw it all in a new light now. This woman carried such pain, yet her words, her actions, everything had been for him. She cared more about Adam than her own troubles. Was everyone in the high country like these three? Adam had never encountered such selflessness.
Kaylin leaned her head on Abigail's shoulder, and the three of them sat and wept. Adam wept too.
So what is that dark cloud? And what are the weapons of the wind? All that's explained in the back of the novel in this chapter 15 section. And in the study guide, chapter 15 has 11 Bible study questions. I'll read number 10. This one is based on that section about her smile being a weapon. He was confused. How can your smile be a weapon? And she said, the only way the enemy can harm us is by corrupting our desires. The more a person enjoys the ruler and his delicacies, the more good desires are strengthened, and the harder it is for the enemy to pervert them. So here's the question. In what ways could joy be used as a weapon in our battle against sin, in spiritual warfare? And what are some ways that Christian life would become easier if you had greater joy in the Lord? See Romans 15:13, 2 Corinthians 1:24, and 8:2, and Hebrews 12:2. Well, Romans 15:13 says, may the Lord of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that, and here's the result of joy, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So one way the Christian life becomes easier if you have joy is it gives you greater hope. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So there we see that joy enables us in the Christian life because it strengthens faith. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So there, joy enables a generous heart. And Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So there, joy enables perseverance. So joy helps us in a lot of ways. Joy is especially important for success in the Christian life because many of the things that we know we should do are only possible when our affections join in our resolve in doing them. That means we have to not only decide to do them, but joy has to help us out. If I'm resolved to resist sin, like I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to do it, but my heart loves that sin, eventually I'm going to fail. But if I delight in the things that I'm supposed to be doing, then I'm going to have, obviously, far more success in doing them. Search your life right now and see if there's areas where you're lacking joy. What could you do to increase your joy? One thing you can do is pray for it. We'll do that in just a second. But what are some other strategies you could use to increase your delight in the things God calls you to do? Give it some thought. Father, it's amazing to think about the fact that you have placed joy at the core of what gives us success in following your way. I think of the prophets of Baal, who thought Baal would be more likely to listen to them if they cut themselves, or people in other religions who believe their gods want them to punish themselves or deny themselves happiness. But you simply command us to take delight in you and in your love. What a light and unburdensome yoke you've given us. So, Father, increase my joy. Show me how to find greater happiness in you. Father, you reign over all. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Fire goes before you and consumes your foes. Your lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before you, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim your righteousness, and all the peoples see your glory. All who worship false gods are put to shame. Where is their joy? But we hear of you and rejoice and are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O God, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Teach me to love you and to hate evil, for you guard the lives of your faithful ones. You shine your light upon the righteous and your joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is @foodforyoursoul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace.